So, who has ever had an experience with lambs? I'm going to be talking about lambs this morning. Anybody ever get up close and personal with a lamb? Nobody. Except for maybe Kelby, who grew up on, or who's living on Half Moon Farms. That's where I saw a lamb. They raise sheep and lambs there. So, I don't know that much about lambs, so I googled lambs, just interesting facts. And, I think we all kind of know that they're pretty gentle, pretty meek, pretty mild animals, not aggressive in the least. And it said that they had the intelligence of a dog. And I thought, oh, interesting, because we're always told that sheep are very dumb. But anyway, they can recognize people's faces. And they're pretty playful little animals. And we want to, this morning, talk about lambs in the Bible. And we're continuing on in our iconic summer series. So we're talking about different icons in the Bible, like words that mean something different than just face value. And so lambs were actually used as sacrifices to atone for the people's sins. And they took the place of the people having to atone for their own sin. And then we're going to talk about how Jesus is the Lamb of God, because he died as the ultimate sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. So the theme and goal this morning is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, when I was researching for this message, I was drawn to talk about the Passover feast, because that is a direct story about a lamb. And so in preparation for this message, I was just really blown away by the relevance of Exodus 12 to Jesus Christ and to us today. So I listened to some Jewish rabbis who became Messianic Jews. That is, they became Christian. They accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they still keep the Old Testament feasts and festivals because they're Jewish. So one of these rabbis named Tom Bradford pointed this out. He said that the Torah is the first five books of the Bible, and the center book is Leviticus, and in the middle of that book is a very important verse. Leviticus 11, verse 45 says, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy." And also Leviticus 19, 2 says, "You shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." God is telling his people they need to be holy. And I just want you to ask yourself, am I holy? I know for myself, I'm certainly not holy. I sin over and over again, do the same mistakes, the same things that we're told not to do. So God knew that, right? So why would God say that people had to be holy, as he was holy, when he knew full well that they couldn't do it? Well, God then instituted the sacrifices in order to cover that, to cover the sins of the people, to make atonement for their sins. So the word atonement, you could break down as at-one-ment. So we want to break down, or it's the process to remove obstacles to reconciliation with God. God could not allow anyone who was not perfect into his presence because of his holiness. And so there's a very important doctrine or principle in Christianity. It's the principle or doctrine of substitution. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. So to start off with, we need to understand what the sacrificial system was and why it was needed. God gave his people lots of rules, laws about all sorts of things, about how to live in community, about diet, about borrowing, about or lending, about what was clean, what was unclean. There are over 600 laws. Now, there's no way that the people could keep all of those laws, although they tried. So God said that they were to be holy, that is, to be set apart or consecrated to Him. So God introduced this system of sacrifices in order to cover for sin. I don't know why this thing is popping so much. Lena, is there a problem? Am I doing something wrong? The what? This thing? Oh, okay. There, is that better? Hopefully it will be. Nope. So let me continue. Hopefully this will clear up. Lambs were used as sacrifices because they symbolized purity and innocence and the redemption from sin. So each of the Old Testament feasts pointed to Jesus, but the Passover feast, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning, was a foundational feast. It was a remembrance of the physical deliverance from Egypt. So the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, were in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. And you can read the story of Joseph and how they actually got into Egypt in the first place in the book of Genesis. And then God raised up a man named Moses to deliver his people from oppression and slavery. So God told Moses, go up to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Well, do you think Pharaoh listened to that? He had a great slave force here, a labor force that built his beautiful palaces and temples. He wasn't going to just let them go. It was, at that point, over 600,000 men and probably 2 million Jews there who were, like, including women and children. He wasn't going to just let them go. So God sent plagues, the first ones, such as swarms of frogs and locusts, darkness over the land, water turning to blood. And each time, Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let these people go. Then the 10th plague convinced him. God was going to kill, or did kill, the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians. So we're going to read Exodus 12, and we'll read that story. Just select verses of that chapter. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family and one for each household. If any household is too small for a lamb, then they must share it with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be one-year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of their homes, where they can eat the lambs. And that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both animals and people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of your door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorframe. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? You tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped, and the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. So Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. And then John 1, verse 29 to 30 and 35, 36. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word this morning, your word that we know is from you and that you want us to hear this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that exactly what you want each person to hear, they will hear. That you would open the eyes and ears of our hearts. So, Lord, we ask that you bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to your honor and glory. Amen. So, yeah, Jesus is the final Passover lamb that was killed for our sakes to make us holy as God is holy so that we can come into his presence because we can't be holy as God commanded us to. So this is on one of the slides. This, I forgot to mention, there's a QR code on the chair back in front of you if you want to follow along with the outline. So God commanded us to be holy, but since we cannot be holy on our own, he provided a substitute for us through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And that's the theme this morning. So we want to do a comparison of Jesus and the Passover lamb. And I was really excited to share this with you because the parallels are really quite amazing. So in the passage of Exodus that we just read, it tells us how this Passover feast was to be celebrated by the Jews and that first one, how it was celebrated. So it is one of the is the most important feast to the Jews because it marked the beginning of their nation and it defined them as God's people. So let's go through this passage and look at how it's a foreshadowing or a symbol of Jesus, the Lamb of God. So in verse 5, Exodus 12, it says that each family was to take a lamb into their house for the purpose of examining it, and that was to be done on the 10th day of Nisan. The lamb was to be perfect and without blemish. Now, Jesus was also perfect in every way. He was totally without sin. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So Jesus was also examined during those 4 days. The lamb was taken into their home on the 10th of Nisan and slaughtered on the 14th day or the 15th, and the lamb was examined during those days. Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan, and he was also examined by the Sadducees, the Pharisees, by Herod and by Pilate, and he was found to be innocent. He was without blemish. He was perfect. Exodus 12, verse 6 says, the people were then to take the lamb and to kill it, and they were to kill the lamb as an assembly altogether. So it said that they must slaughter them at twilight. Everybody had the lamb outside their home, and they were to slaughter them all together in community. Now, who killed Jesus? Jesus was killed by all of us, all of us. Your sins, my sins, the sins of humankind killed Jesus. And as John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The third point, the people of Israel were to take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood of the lamb and paint the door frame of their homes so that the angel of death would pass over that house and not kill the firstborn son. Verse 12 and 13 of Exodus 12 says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. So they actually had to take that step of faith, believe that this was going to make the difference for them, take that hyssop and dip it in the blood that they had just killed that lamb, its blood, and paint it on the door frames of their homes. Now, how does that apply to Jesus? Well, we also need to apply the blood of Jesus to the doorposts of our hearts. We need to take the step of faith and to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want you to come in. I want you to cover my sin so that spiritual death will not take us. The fourth point, Exodus 12, verse 9, it says that the lamb was to be roasted outside over a fire. It wasn't supposed to be boiled. They weren't to eat it raw, but it had to be roasted over a fire outside. It was done in community again, publicly. Now, Jesus was crucified publicly in front of everyone. Everyone could see that he was crucified. And fire also speaks about judgment. And this points to Jesus, as Jesus himself took upon him the judgment of God for the sins of humanity. Verse 11 says they were to eat it in haste. They were to be ready to leave with their cloaks tucked into their belts and their sandals on their feet and their staff in their hands. So how would that look for us today? We also need to be ready to go out as Jesus calls us, to spread the good news, to, if we see someone in need, to step out and to help them and to do it for the glory of God. Ephesians 6, 14 and 15 says this, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, another Passover restriction for the lamb was in verse 46, and it says they were not to break any of the bones of the lamb. Does this ring a bell with any of you? What happened with Jesus when he was on the cross? None of his bones were broken. John 19, 31 to 36 says, now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was a special Sabbath. And because this is about Jesus' crucifixion, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. I'll just skip to 36. These things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Psalm 34. You see, when a person was crucified, they were hanging on those cross beams with nails through their wrists, and they were actually suffocating. They couldn't breathe. So they would push up on their with their feet, but there was nails through their ankles, so it was excruciatingly painful. But they would gasp for air by pushing themselves up. And to speed up their death, the Roman soldiers would break their legs so they couldn't push up and get that breath of air. And so they would die quicker. But Jesus had already died. And this is one last comparison I want to make. It's really interesting, I find, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate on what we call Palm Sunday, the 10th day of Nisan, before Holy Week. Do you know that all of the lambs for the Passover, about 250,000 of them, were brought into Jerusalem for being slaughtered for the Passover, for this sacrifice? And which gate were they brought through? They were brought through the Eastern Gate, the same gate that Jesus Christ rode through. And you know that those lambs, they were raised in Bethlehem because they needed to be perfect and without blemish. They needed to be raised in a certain way, that perfect care was taken, that they would be perfect. Where was Jesus born? Say it. Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem, the same place where these lambs were raised for the sacrifice. And he rode through the same gate into Jerusalem on the same day that these Passover lambs were brought into Jerusalem. Is there any doubt in your mind that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? I want to talk a little bit about the firstborn. Why was the firstborn so important? Why did Jesus or God want or kill the firstborn sons of all of the Egyptians? I want to go back to Ephesians 12. 29 and 30, it says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. Doesn't say sons here, but back in Exodus 11, it says all the firstborn sons would be killed. So the Lord struck down the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up in the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there is not a house without someone dead. What a terrible night that would have been. Can you imagine if that would happen today here in Edmonton, that the angel of death would come into every home and kill the firstborn sons? Unthinkable. And yet, the firstborn of every Israeli home, every Jewish home, was spared. But if they had ignored the command to put the blood on the doorposts, the angel of death would have gone into their home too and would have killed their firstborn sons. And so that lamb was killed instead, and that is that substitutionary effect of the Passover lamb. So what's so important about the firstborn sons? Well, we need to go back to Abraham and the time when God asked him to kill his son, Isaac. And Abraham didn't really think that it seemed such a strange or barbaric request, right? Well, it's because the firstborn sons belonged to God. And Abraham knew this. The firstborn son either had to be sacrificed to God or redeemed to pay the debt for the sins of the family. And these firstborn sons were redeemed by a sacrifice, such as a lamb or a ram or money. And we know that when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, that God sent a ram to take his place, right? He didn't kill Isaac, but the ram instead. So firstborn sons were so important because they carried on the family line. And all of the hopes and dreams of the families were embodied in the firstborn sons. And we, as in Western culture, don't know so much about that, right? we're pretty individualistic. It doesn't seem to matter if the, you know, the difference between the firstborn son and the second son or even a daughter, right? But in that day and age, it was very important. And God sent a message that was unmistakably clear to them, maybe not to us, but in Exodus 22, 29, it says, "You are to give to me the firstborn of your sons." And Numbers 18, 16, God said, "The life of every firstborn is mine unless you redeem it." So God was sending a message that there was a debt over every family on the face of the earth. And you're probably thinking, what is this debt? Does it still apply to us today? Well, yes, it does. Yes, it does. There still is this debt to be paid for sin. It has to do with sin. So we'll move to the last point. D, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away my sins, our sins. All of us are guilty of sinning. We cannot be as holy as God has called us to be holy. There's a debt that needs to be paid to God. But God gives us a way out. God gave us the Lamb, Jesus Christ, to die for us. So that substitutionary death of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is a very fundamental doctrine of Christianity. And look at this. Jesus Christ is the firstborn Son of God, and he is the one who paid the price for all of us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that all who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." All other religions tell people they need to earn favor with their God or gods. But as Christians, we do not need to do that. Jesus took our sin upon himself, and we need to believe it. Because of the substitutionary blood of the Lamb, we are forgiven. Not because we live perfectly by this, by the moral code, or, you know, trying to do good works to earn favor from God. No, that is not going to work. Because no matter what we do, we cannot be as holy as God calls us to be holy. And so we need Jesus Christ, because he took our place. He was the sacrifice for our sins. And the thing is, he did it willingly. He went willingly to the cross because of his great love for us. And so we have been made holy by the blood of Christ shed for us, so that God would actually see us as holy and forgiven. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Hebrews 10:10, "We have been made holy because Jesus Christ offered his body once and for all time." Day after day, every priest stands and does his special duties. He offers the same sacrifices again and again, but they can never take away sins. Jesus, our priest, offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. By that one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We are being made holy by Jesus Christ, who took our place. So whoever believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, is made holy and may come into the presence of a very holy God. And if we ignore this gift, we also will not be saved. As I mentioned earlier, we need to apply the blood of Jesus to our hearts. That is, to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and as the one who redeems us. Romans 10, verse 9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is the substitute, so we don't have to pay for our sins. He is the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was killed on the same day that the Jews celebrated the Passover feast, where they remembered what God did for them in delivering them out of slavery. So Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus has won the victory over sin and death. In Revelation, it talks about this. And Jesus here is the victorious, mighty Lamb of God, not the meek, mild, humble, gentle Lamb, but the victorious Lamb of God. Revelation 9-12 says this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language." I think that's everyone. "They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb.'" Is there any doubt that Jesus is the Lamb of God? And he has defeated death, defeated sin, defeated evil. So are you going to choose to let Jesus, the Lamb of God, pay for your sins and thereby have eternal life? Or do you want to pay for your own sins and thereby lose your life? All you need to do is to apply the blood of the Lamb of God to your heart and let him in. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want you to save me from spiritual death, so I accept you as the Lamb who was killed in my place, because I cannot be holy as you have called me to be holy. Thank you for dying in my place, and I accept your death in my place as I paint my heart with your blood, just as the Israelites did with the blood of the Lamb. All to your honor and glory and praise. Amen.